I want to begin this morning by asking a question. And my question is this: what is the true glory of the church? What is the true glory of the church? What makes the church glorious? Where does the church's glory lie? A long time ago, a Russian prince was trying to decide what religion he and his subjects should follow. So he sent out emissaries. The emissaries went firstly to Baghdad in order to study Islam. Then they went to Rome in order to hear about the Western Church. And then finally, they went to Constantinople in order to hear about the Eastern Church. Whilst they were there in Constantinople, they visited one of the churches, the great churches that were found there. And they thought that they had been translated into heaven. Now, what was it that impressed those men as they entered that church in Constantinople? What impressed them was the majestic architecture of the building, the richness of the liturgy, and the fine robes of the clergy. But friends, here's another question. In that moment, did those men see the true glory of the church? When they saw its architecture, when they listened to the beauty and observed the beauty of the liturgy and of the robes, in that moment, did they see the true glory of the church? The answer is, of course, no. Because the true glory of the church lies elsewhere. The true glory of the church is found in a person. It is found in our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And what I want us to do for the remainder of our time together this morning is to focus upon Christ. We're going to focus upon Christ both this morning and this evening. The difference being is that this morning I want us to focus upon the glory of Christ, and then this evening I want us to focus upon the grace of Christ. Now, of course, in terms of the glory of our Saviour, there are numerous different passages of Scripture that we could turn to. But this morning, we're going to call upon the help of the Apostle John. And we are so because in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 20, John sees a glorious vision of the Lord Jesus. And that glorious vision has much to teach us about the Saviour. Now, just to explain, John is in exile, and he's writing to seven churches that he knows very well, seven churches that he has had pastoral responsibility for in the past. Now, these churches, along with other believers and John himself, are experiencing persecution. And what these folk don't realize is that there is worse yet to come. And so John is commanded to write this book, the book of Revelation, which is designed to encourage his hearers. And the vision that John sees in the opening chapter plays an important role in that process. So what does John see? And what does it tell us about the Saviour? Well, what I want us to do this morning is to ask a series of simple questions. And our first question is this. Where is Christ? Where is Christ? Well, here's the amazing thing. Christ is right here. Christ is right here amongst us. Now, how can they say that? Well, take a look at our text. In the vision, John hears a voice that comes from behind. And he turns to see where that voice is coming from. And the first thing that catches John's eye are seven golden candlesticks, or seven golden lampstands. Lampstands that represent the seven churches. And it would seem that these lampstands are arranged in a circle. And as John takes in this scene, he sees something else. He sees someone else. He sees Jesus. And where is he? Where is the Saviour precisely? Well, he's standing in the midst of the lampstands. He is standing amongst his people. In fact, in the very next chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 1, we're told that he walks amidst them. Friends, the risen, glorified Christ is not far removed and isolated from his people this morning. He is with us. Now think about that. Think what it must mean to John and to the seven churches. John is in exile on the Isle of Patmos because of his loyalty to Christ. The seven churches are being persecuted for Christ's sake. Think of all the doubts and the fears that must be going through their minds. Think of all the questions that they must have. And yet, here is the one that they love. And he is right there with them. He is right there in their midst. When you think about it, what John sees here is a picture of what Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now friends, can I ask you this morning, how is life? How is life? Is life good at the moment? Or would you describe it in different terms? Would you say that life is good this morning, or can you see the storm clouds gathering on the horizon? Perhaps you're here this morning and the storm clouds are not on the horizon, they are directly above your head. Perhaps you went back to school last September and immediately the bullying started. Perhaps you're here this morning and your job is insecure. Perhaps you're here and you've got money problems. Perhaps you're someone who is singled out because you're the only Christian in your place of work or in your family. Perhaps you're here and you're battling against illness. Perhaps you're struggling with the onset of old age. Perhaps you're here this morning and you are staring death in the face. How is life this morning? Now, friend, however you answer that question, let me ask you another. Where is your Savior? Where is the one whom you love above all others? Well, he's right here. He is right here. He is the ever-present one. He is the one who walks amongst and walks with his people through life's journey. Now, if you're going to have a Savior, is that not the kind of Savior that you want? Is that not the kind of Savior you need? A Savior who is with you through the midst of life's journey. So we've asked our first question. Where is Christ? And the answer is, Christ is amongst his people. He never leaves them. He is here. What else do we need to know? What else do we need to know about our Savior? Well, another good question to ask at this point is, what is he like? We know where he is here, but what is he like? What is our Savior like? Well, again, take a look at our text. John turns to see Christ, and the first thing that he notices is the way that Christ is dressed. He's wearing a long robe that reaches down to the ground, and around his chest he has a golden band or sash. And immediately we realize that these are no ordinary clothes. These are not the clothes that one wears when one is washing the car or mowing the lawn. These are clothes of high rank. These are clothes of dignity. These are princely clothes. These are priestly clothes. You see, friends, when John turns around to look upon Christ, he sees a priestly king and a kingly priest. You see, even in terms of the way that Jesus dresses, the Savior is impressive. Simply what he wears is impressive. But John's gaze doesn't dwell long upon the Savior's clothing. You see, that there's something even more impressive than the way that Jesus is dressed. And it's Jesus himself. It's his actual appearance. There is his white head and hair, speaking of dignity and antiquity. There is his fiery, penetrating gaze. Friends, this is a Savior who sees everything. There are his feet that have the appearance of molten metal still in the crucible, symbolizing the Savior's willingness to trample upon the church's enemies. There is the Savior's voice that sounds like mighty breakers exploding on a rocky shore. There is a two-edged sword that proceeds from his mouth. Friends, this is someone who is ready to do battle. Now, you may not realize it, but this vision is literally ransacking the Old Testament. It's ransacking the Old Testament and it's showering upon Christ divine attributes and titles. Attributes and titles that are used in the Old Testament to describe the living and true God. Friends, this is no mere man. This is something far greater. And if you didn't realize that already, there is something else that John sees. Christ is shining like the sun in its full strength. This is an extraordinary moment for John, isn't it? John knows this person. John has been in this person's company for 3 years. This is the one upon whose bosom John lay at the Last Supper. He saw this man hanging on Calvary's cross. But now he turns. And how glorious, how wonderful, how beautiful the Savior is. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that John just falls at the Savior's feet like a dead man? Now, I think we need to pause for a moment and just ask another question. And the question that we need to ask is this. Why does John need to see this vision now? Why does John need to see this vision now? How will it help him? How will it help the seven churches? Well, think about John. Think about John. Exiled on that lonely island. Think about the seven churches who are experiencing the antagonism of an unbelieving world. A world that boasts. A world that boasts of its power and its glory. How weak. How frail, how poverty-stricken, how insignificant the church must appear to that world. How weak, how frail, how poverty-stricken, how insignificant believers must seem even to themselves. When you think about the context, these must be people who are close to breaking. But then they are allowed to see. They are allowed to see through John's eyes the one whom they love. And that one is glorious. The one who is with them. The one who is in their midst. Friends, can you see why John needs to see this vision now. Can you see why the churches, through his eyes, need to see this vision? And friends, can you understand why you and I need to see this vision through the eyes of the Apostle John? Let's be honest. Life is tough. Life is tough. And life as a Christian is especially tough, isn't it? I know when we first come to know the Lord, we have that honeymoon period when we think that we could change the world. But then we learn. As life goes on as a Christian, we know that life generally is tough, but life as a Christian is particularly tough. Well, friend, what kind of Savior do you need? What kind of Savior do you need? What kind of Savior will make life easier? What kind of Savior will be able to defeat your foes? What kind of Savior will be able to carry you through the storms of life? What kind of Savior will be able to bring you safely to glory? Is it not the kind of Savior that you see here? Is it not the kind of Savior that John sees in his vision? Well, my dear struggling Christian friend, that is precisely the kind of Savior that you have this morning. And his name is Jesus Christ. And remember, this glorious Savior is always with you and in the midst of his people. So we've seen where he is. He is with and amongst his people. We've also seen what Christ is like. He is glorious. One of the old church fathers says, the church is an earthly heaven in which the super celestial God dwells and walks about. Let's ask one more question. What is Christ saying? What is Christ saying? Well, if you take another look at our text this morning, you'll see that Jesus is saying three things. Firstly, he is saying, I care. John is so overwhelmed by the Savior's glory that he collapses in a heap on the floor like a dead man. And what is the first thing that Jesus says to John in that moment? The first thing he says to John is this: fear not. And then notice the little personal piece of information that John gives you. He tells you that he laid his right hand upon me. Friends, the same hand that holds the seven stars of the churches, whatever those stars may be, is the same hand that is able to reach out to a broken man and put him back on his feet. Now, I wonder whether that reminds you of something. I wonder whether that reminds you of another incident in the life of our Savior. I'd completely forgotten, but Pam reminded me that I'd actually preached on Peter in the storm many, many years ago. But you remember Peter in the storm? He gets out of the boat, he begins to walk towards the Saviour, but then his eye is distracted from Christ. All he can see is the boisterous effects of the winds and the waves, and he begins to sink. But do you remember what the Saviour does? The Saviour reaches out and grabs hold of Peter. Now, perhaps, like Pam, you've got a good memory and you already know where I'm going with this, but why does the Saviour grab hold of Peter? He didn't need to touch Peter to make Peter walk on the water. If Jesus utters a word of command, Peter will fly out of the water and fly like an eagle. Why does Jesus touch Peter? The answer is because the Saviour knows that in that moment, Peter needs more than a word. He needs to feel the Saviour's touch. And surely we have something similar here in Revelation. John sees the glory of the Saviour. He crumples into a heap before him. And the first thing that Jesus says is, "Fear not." And then he feels the Saviour's touch. Friends, this is a Saviour who cares. This is a Saviour who cares. Think what that must mean to John. Think what that must mean to the seven churches. Think what that means to us. Jesus cares. So what is Jesus saying? I care. Secondly, Jesus is saying, I am in control. Having comforted John, he goes on to say in verse 17, I am the first and the last. Friends, this glorious one is before everything and after everything. He is the one by whom, through whom, for whom, and in whom everything exists. This is the one who upholds everything by the word of his power. Is there anything in John's life? Is there anything in the lives of the seven churches? Is there anything in your life that lies outside of Jesus' control? No, there is not. I care. I am in control. And thirdly, I have triumphed. Jesus says to John in verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Now, death must be a very real possibility for John at this stage in his life. And death must be a real possibility for those in the seven churches. And it is inevitable for all of us if the Lord tarries. But friends, Jesus has triumphed. He has triumphed over our greatest enemy. Via the cross and the tomb, Christ has triumphed over death and its cause, sin. Now friends, when you think about it, these are things that we need to hear, are they not? We need to hear a Saviour who says, I care, I'm in control, I have triumphed. And friends, that is precisely what the Saviour is saying to us this morning. Where does the true glory of the church lie? Not in its architecture, not in its liturgy, not in its priestly robes. The true glory of the church is Jesus Christ. And if he is your Saviour this morning, praise his name. If he is not your Saviour this morning, then my dear friend, this is precisely the Saviour that you need. Because he is glorious. Amen.